A widow woman found herself in great difficulty. So here's the situation. One of the prophets who served Elisha, probably one of the good friends, had died, leaving behind his widow and his two sons. The widow said to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord." Elisha knew him to be one of the feared the Lord, else he would have been unworthy of the honor and unfit for the work of the prophet. He was one that kept his integrity in a time of general apostasy. One of the perhaps 7,000 that we read about who did not bow the knee to Baal. But if we are to believe tradition, as expressed by Josephus, this widow was one who had better days, that she was probably the widow of Obadiah, the servant of King Ahab, who was in charge of the palace. And Obadiah is supposed to have received the gift of prophecy for having hidden 100 prophets from the persecution of Jezebel. He hid the prophets in 2 caves, so that if one was found, then the other would have been escaped. Obadiah was very rich, but all his wealth was expended in helping to feed for the poor. And after he had done that, then he borrowed money. But sadly, he died. And this meant that all his creditors were looking for their payback. And like Joseph in Pharaoh's court and Daniel in Babylon's court, the upright and the pious did not take advantage of his opportunities of personal riches, as the officers of the royal household so often did. And with her husband dead, the widow, of course, has bills to pay, but now has no means to pay them. And to make matters worse, now a creditor has been coming around threatening to take her 2 boys, to take them as slaves to pay off the debt. And so this widow is in a pretty desperate situation. She has no husband, she has no money, and if something doesn't change soon, she will have no sons either. And as we look at this story, we see 3 things. It's a story of providence, a story of service, and a story of experience. So first of all, it is a story of providence. We do not know how long her husband was dead, but those who owed money were now coming looking for it. And so this lady comes to Elisha and asks if he can help her. He asks her what she has in the house, and she replied that she had nothing except a little oil. Here was a woman in dire straits. She was unable to meet her difficulty. And so she went to God through the prophet, and she was gloriously delivered. It would have been worthwhile for each and every one of us to be at church this evening if we learned nothing more but that God is able in all circumstances to deliver his people, and that he will deliver them. And if ordinary means is not enough, if ordinary means is not good enough, then God is a God of the extraordinary. The promise that the Apostle Paul was inspired to send to the Philippians is also true. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. The story is told of a little boy. He was sent out to gather cherries, and he made him promise that he would not eat any of them, which was very difficult for the little boy to do under the circumstances. And when he had finished his task, the farmer said to him, "Did you eat any of them?" He says, "No, that he had not." The farmer said to him, "Then you can take a handful now for yourself." But the little boy did not reply and just move. The farmer said, "Didn't you hear me? You can now take a handful for yourself." "Yes," said the boy, "but please, sir, I would rather you gave me the handful." You see, the farmer's hand was much bigger than the little boy's. And God supplies our need. It is not according to our need that he supplies, but it is according to the riches of his grace. This woman had her need met in an extraordinary way, and God can still meet any need of his people at any time, under any circumstances. His wisdom is sublime, his heart profoundly kind. He never is behind in time. He never is behind. Sometimes, indeed, he keeps on waiting until we are at our wit's end, until we're in desperation. But only take away all human hope that we may have of delivering ourselves, and then he steps in and helps us. Many years ago in Salt Lake City in America, the farmers sowed his wheat and were dependent upon for a good food for the coming year. And when the wheat was ripening, to their horror, there came a plague of crickets and began to eat the wheat. The people cried out to God, and it seemed as if there was going to be no answer. He cried out, and the crickets increased in their number. They tried to kill them, they tried to bury them, they tried to burn them, but all they did was achieve nothing. And it seemed as if misfortune never comes singly, for suddenly there came a flock of seagulls from Salt Lake, 16 miles down the coast. But to their amazement and to their joy, and indeed, instead of eating the wheat, the seagulls began to eat the crickets. And they ate, until at last there was not a single cricket in sight. And then the seagulls flew back again to Salt Lake. And so the prayer of the people was heard after all. And if we know God's truth, we will be sure that he can do the extraordinary for us even today. If you ever read God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew, you will be thrilled to read how God met his need, sometimes only daily and sometimes only hours before the vital hour of need. And the psalmist said, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." This widow had a great need, but God met her need in a most extraordinary way. Her need was met in a way that she could never have imagined. Imagine being told to fill her jar with oil and then to pour it out and to sell it and pay for her debts. So here we have a story of providence, and we should never doubt or fear that God will supply all our need. He will not withhold any good thing from us. But then the second thing we notice from this story is the service. This woman came to the prophet in dire distress. He said to her, "What do you have in the house?" She did not meet him. She was so pessimistic that she just said, "We have nothing at all." And then it suddenly reminded her that she had a little oil. Elisha told her to go around the neighbors and collect empty jars, so many as they could find. And then she was to go and to pour that oil into those jars, and she would sell the oil to pay off her debts. It was an extraordinary thing to do, but she was prepared to follow God's word. And so she began to visit her neighbors and friends. She needed money to pay her debts, and no doubt those who knew the situation expected her to come asking for him to borrow more money. And no doubt they thought that it had gone to her mind. What is she looking for? What is going to happen to her? Why is she wanting this? She asked for empty containers. He said it did not matter what they were like, as long as they were empty, big or small, it did not matter. No doubt, with a sense of sadness of her obvious condition, it was distressing. And they gave her empty vessels. She took them all back to her house, shut herself in with her sons, and she shut the neighbors out, assuring them that she was not planning to do anything, any harm to herself. And those who had to make the venture of faith, she entered all she had. And if we are going to enjoy God's choicest blessings, we will have to venture all that we have also. We have to make such a venture of Jesus Christ that if he fails us, then we will be bankrupt. This woman ventured all that she had, and I'm sure her hand was trembling whenever she began to pour out that oil. Now, what sort of vessels did she pour the oil into? She poured out of vessels quarter full, half full, three quarters full. No doubt she probably looked to see if there's any oil left in her little container. What did she do? She did not stop. She asked her boys for more jars, and they continued to fill until all the jars were full. The big ones, the small ones, the broad ones, the narrow ones. She kept pouring, leaving a streak of oil across the floor, no doubt, as she kept pouring into vessel after vessel. This woman and her sons checked that every vessel was filled, and she looked around for more, but they were all filled. Then the oil stopped. Why did the oil stop? Was it because God stopped giving? No. It was because there were no more empty vessels. And what stops God's blessing today in our lives? Is the hindrance on our side or on God's side? In John chapter 3 we read, God giveth not the spirit of by measure. God does not measure. We do the measuring. The oil did not stop pouring until the vessels were all full, and she had no more to pour. You remember how the Lord came in. You remember that Philip asked how much there were 5,000 people could be fed. And he began to feed them, calculate them. 5,000, they would need so much to feed them. 200 pennies worth is not sufficient, that everyone may have a little. A man like Philip always thinks little, but never thinks of great things. But what about Andrew? Andrew came along and said, here was a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these among so many? But Jesus could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Also over 4,000 with 7 loaves. Yet that is what the Lord used. You and I, like them, have only a little. This woman was like that. She only had a little, but with God's little, it was great. And no matter who we are, no matter what situation we find ourselves, if we are prepared to give God what we have, He is prepared to take and to use it. We need not wait for some great experience. Begin with what we have. Go into Botanic Gardens in Belfast and you'll see the monument for Lord Kelvin. He exercised his gifts mostly in Glasgow University. One day, he was attempting an experiment before his students and it failed. Then he drew himself up with dignity and said, gentlemen, always remember that when you are face to face with a difficulty, you're on the eve of a discovery. Let us remember that too. That the greater the difficulty, the greater the gift that God has prepared for us just around the corner. Now, if we're going to get God's highest blessings, we must be able to venture like this woman. If she had lost her nerve at the last moment, she would have not experienced God's wonderful provision. If she had thought what Elisha said was foolishness, she would have not experienced this. But she must take the venture. And God is calling upon His people in these days to venture what they do not know. And God will supply their very need. Elisha challenged the prophets of Baal and witnessed the extraordinary when God sent the fire. Daniel's 3 friends refused to bow the knee to worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up, and they proved the extraordinary whenever they're thrown into the fiery furnace. We're told not a hair of their head was singed. What difficult situation are you facing this evening? Are you in your wits' end? Are you facing the unimpossible situation? You do not know where to turn and what to do. God is waiting to do the extraordinary in your life. Unless you're prepared to sacrifice what you have got, you will never experience the extraordinary in your life. Give God all you have and see what God can do with it. Do not wait until tomorrow, but use the grace that He has given you today, and God will give you the most grace and you will find fullness of all. We have got a God of the extraordinary. Don't lose your nerve. Trust Him. Pour out what you have, and He will fill every empty vessel. You remember, God took Moses, who had a speech impediment, and He used him mightily. God used Esther, a young Jewish girl, to save the people of Israel from slaughter. God used a young unknown boy named David to be the greatest king in Israel. God used a beggar man named Lazarus to preach a daily sermon to the rich man. God used 12 unknown men from various walks in life to set the world on fire. God can overcome difficult situations. And with God's help, David killed Goliath. What giant are we facing today? What mountain can you not climb? What thing can you not do? Tell God about it and see what He can do. If you're prepared to pour out your little for all what you have, if you're prepared to sacrifice what you have, God can do the extraordinary. As we look back in the Bible, we find times when God took the weak and used them in a great way. You remember Hannah wanted a child and she turned to God in desperation, and God gave her a son who was destined to be a great spiritual leader of Israel. Daniel was a mere teenage boy when the Lord gave him the strength to stand against King Babylon, and because Daniel totally yielded to the Lord. Mary was a young teenage girl when God asked her to carry the Messiah in her virgin womb. What reproach she must have been lived under. Yet she was strong in the Lord, and He used her to minister to millions. For when she gave birth, she gave life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God shall surely use your need. The story of providence. God can use what we have. The story of service. But then thirdly, God's way is the best. A story of experience. We never get God's best until we come to desperate point. Whenever we come to the desperation point, then we know that God is with us. When this widow woman came to her wits' end and desperation drove her to seek help from Elisha, she experienced the hand of God upon her life. When things are going well, when they have no need for God, when there's no sickness, there's no need for the doctor or the hospital or God, when work is going well, they don't need food, they don't need a home, they don't need God. But when sickness suddenly comes, that pain in the chest, that malignant lump, then the doctors need it, then the hospital is needed, then God is needed. This woman's desperate situation caused her to turn to God. And what an unusual way. What an unexpected way. What a miraculous way. Her problem was solved. She could sell the oil and pay off her husband's debtors, and what was left she should keep for herself. God is never short, and whenever He gives. Have you experienced God's almighty power in your life? Have you experienced God's sufficiency? The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, whenever he asked for the thorn of flesh to remove from his flesh. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whenever Paul heard what he said, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So the weaker I am, the better opportunity Christ has to manifest himself to me. Have you a thorn, some great trial, some infirmity, some distress, something that's just bothering you, something that's burdened your heart, and it seems as though you will break under it? You've prayed, and you've prayed about this situation, about this problem, about the distress. For the Apostle Paul, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God knows that which is best for you. We cannot question God's wisdom in these matters. Read your Bible, and you will find many answered prayers. Read your Bible again, and you find many prayers that are not answered as requested. Read your Bible, and you'll find God stepping in with many miracles. Read your Bible again, and you'll find on many occasions God did not intervene with a miracle. And so from this story of the widow, we find a story of providence. God shall supply all our need. And if your need is great, God is well able to meet that need. It is a story of service. God can use what we give. The boy gave his lunch, and God fed 5,000 people. The widow gave all that she had, a little oil. That's all that she used to fill every vessel that she could lay her hands on. What are you willing to give God tonight? Will you give him all that you have and to see what he is willing to do and what he can do with your life? And this is the story of experience. God's way is the best way. Those who rebel against God are losers. This widow ventured to give her little oil, and that was God's way, and it worked. Are you prepared to put your trust in God for the extraordinary this evening? Do what he tells you to do, for he knows that which is best for you. God is teaching us a lesson here in our text. How little you have doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that you're wholly surrendered to what you have to God. God's ways requires trust. We should always be able to take a leap of faith. When he tells us something, the psalmist says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If we are to enjoy God's best, then we must yield our way, our will, our work, our walk to him. As we therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There are great rewards, there are great blessings promised to us by God, if we will just do it his way. So often we want to do it our way, but we must obey his holy word. We must follow the map that he has left for us and persevere for it. My presence will go with you. As the old hymn puts it, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that he shares as we tarry there, none other than ever known. Regardless of our condition, regardless of our circumstances, God is with us. Our situations don't change God. He is still with us. During Gladys Aylward's harrowing experience out in the war-torn Hongyang during the communist takeover, she faced one morning with no apparent hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl tried to comfort her by saying, "Don't forget what you told us about Moses in the wilderness," referring, of course, to God's provision and God's promise of his presence. To which Gladys Aylward replied, "Yes, my dear, but I am not Moses." The young girl replied, "Yes, but God is still God." How true that is. The God of the universe walks with us. He is our companion. He is our friend. The whole world may walk out on us, but God never will. We have his word on that. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is the reason why he came. Did Jesus plan to go around preaching and healing and telling people to repent for the kingdom of heaven at hand? Yes, that is part of it. But that is not all of it. What do you read in John 12 and 27 after Jesus entered Jerusalem? He said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your Son." The birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, which we celebrate at Christmas, was a momentous event. God knows that only when his own spotless, holy Son became human and took the place of man and woman by dying for their sins could atonement be made. Atonement for sin had to be made if God was to remain just while yet justifying the ungodly. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The giving of his life was to be the giving of it in death, the death of the cross. This was to be the price for our freedom, the cost for our forgiveness and reconciliation to God. Peter said, "For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you have redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect." And so from 12 noon until 3 p.m. there was darkness. Did this darkness have any meaning? Yes, it did. It had a really clear meaning. The darkness meant judgment. The judgment of God upon our sin. As William Hendrickson put it, God's wrath, as it were, burned itself out in the very heart of Jesus, so that he, as our substitute, suffered most intense agony, indescribable woe, terrible isolation or forsakenness. Hell came to Calvary that day. The Savior descended into it and bore its horrors in our stead, said William Hendrickson. So often, we are so familiar with this that we have lost the wonder of it all. What an amazing story. What an amazing thing. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. Yet without being asked, Jesus took our place. Let us never allow ourselves to get too familiar with this that we shrug our shoulders and think so little of it and think it is no great deal. Yes, God shall supply all our need. Yes, God can use what we have and who we are. And God's way is the best way. Let us not forget, God did the extraordinary thing whenever he created the universe. He did the extraordinary thing whenever he sent his only Son into the world to be our Savior. He did the extraordinary thing whenever he accepted the sacrifice of his only Son to be the substitute for our sin. Yes, and he does the extraordinary thing whenever he accepts us, whenever we confess our sins and accept Christ as our Savior. God is still the God of the extraordinary. He will accept anyone here today, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what language you speak, If you come to Jesus Christ and surrender your help to Him, His Father will accept you. God still performs miracles. And it's a miracle whenever a life is changed. It's a miracle whenever a soul is transformed through the power of Christ. I wonder, have we experienced the extraordinary? Have we experienced what Christ can do to our lives? Commit your life. Surrender all that you have to Him and witness the extraordinary He can do. Will we surrender all to Jesus? All to Him we give and see what He can do for us. And I trust that each and every one of us this evening will have experienced the extraordinary work of Christ, what He's done on Calvary, and how He can change and transform your life, and that you can be prepared for Him in glory. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the extraordinary work that You have done. We thank You for the way that You're able to help this widow woman. And we thank You for the way that that little cruse of oil was able to save her life and save her family and save her to pay off her debtors. But we realize the tremendous work that Christ did for us on the cross, that we can come to Him at all times and all situations and know the extraordinary work that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And we pray that tonight each and every one in this congregation will know the joy of sins forgiven and know the extraordinary work that Jesus Christ can do. For we ask it all in His name. Amen.